Good morning. Good to see everybody here. Lots of sickness going around. Continue to pray for that. It looks like everybody thought the worship team was sick because the front three rows are almost empty. So everybody's trying to stay back. But we're glad that you were able to survive the round of the flu bug going and be here today. So today, what I've got for you is what we kind of refer to as a standalone message. It's not part of a series. We just finished our series on Advent last week, so I don't have a lot of introduction for you today to kind of recap where we've been, and today's message is not something that's part of a series that's going to continue on. So really today, we're just going to go ahead and dive right into the Word, okay? So if you'll open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. And we're going to begin reading at verse 21, and we're going to continue on through the beginning of chapter 4. So 1 Corinthians, 3rd chapter, starting with verse 21. Give me a nod when everybody's there. Got one thumbs up, a couple nods. Okay, so let's just take off reading, okay? So starting with verse 21. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Chapter 4, verse 1. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Verse 5. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Verse 6. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? So kind of a big chunk of text there, okay? But just kind of so that we know what's happening here. Corinthians are Paul's letters to the church in Corinth. At this time, what is happening is the church there, the believers, the body, there is division among them. Okay, they're having some issues. The church there was originally planted by Paul, who again is our author here. But over time, what happened in Corinth is we have different evangelists, different leaders and teachers who have come in after Paul and continue to preach and teach the people there. As a result of this, what you had is you have different people who have different connections and different relationships with these different leaders or mentors or preachers. One person may have been mentored and taught by Paul, while there would be another who maybe spent more time and had a relationship and connection with Apollos, who was another great teacher at that time. And then others, as we read from the text, Cephas, was one who would have had some of those connections with other people. What was happening is these connections, these relationships among the body were beginning to cause some division in the church. You have kind of within the body some segregation, some different groups, or maybe what we would call cliques today, that was beginning to happen, and it was becoming a problem for the church, which is why Paul is writing them. The reason it was a problem is people started using these connections and these relationships that they had with Paul or Apollos or Cephas, they started using those connections as power plays against one another. That maybe one person thought because of their relationship with Paul that maybe they were best suited to lead or take charge in a certain scenario. While there would be others that thought that would maybe proclaim, well, because of my interactions and relationship with Apollos, I'm more qualified. And again, those that had that same relationship with Cephas. So what's happening here is in the text, Paul is pointing out that, hey, this is an issue. And at the root of that issue is pride and boasting or bragging. Okay. So Paul gets right to the root of it, said, this is a problem within the church. This shouldn't be happening. And pride and boasting is at the root of it. The reason that you all cannot get along with one another, the reason you and I struggle at times to get along with one another, the reason that there is no peace in the world at this time, where Paul's writing in our time today, is because of pride and boasting. So Paul starts off in chapter 3, verse 21. He says, no more, like no boasting, right? Let no one boast in men. Don't do it. Don't brag. It doesn't matter. These things are meaningless. Then later on in verse 7, he asks again, like, why are you boasting? Right? When he's talking about receiving gifts. Why do you boast if it wasn't a gift to you? Why are you doing that? Why are you bragging? And then where we really want to focus today is on verse 6, where Paul says that none of you may be puffed up. Okay, puffed up is a word for prideful. Okay, puffed up, overinflated, swollen, prideful in favor of one against another. Paul is telling the church at this time, as your pride is causing problems. You need to check your pride. You need to check your boasting and bragging about these relationships, these things that in the scheme of things don't matter. No pride, no boasting. Don't do it. And if that was Paul's instruction to the church at that time and our instruction today, the trait that would go along with that, a person that is not prideful and doesn't boast and brag on those things, that trait is what we would call humility. So that's really what we want to get into today. Historically, over time, traditional cultures have always believed that if you have too high of an opinion of yourself, you think really highly of yourself, then that was the root cause for evil in the world and evil that you did and moral failures and all of those things. Traditionally, that has always been accepted. If you think too highly of yourself, that is the cause for evil in yourself and in the world. So why do people commit crimes? Why are they violent towards one another? Why do they abuse others? Why are people so cruel to one another? The answer was hubris, which is a Greek word meaning pride or too high of an opinion of yourself. You think very highly. Today we might call that high self-esteem. So that's traditionally always what the world has believed really up until the 20th century. And then what happened is modern Western culture, we really believe the exact opposite of that. Our belief today is that people do bad things, that evil is in the world, and people commit crimes and do these things because they have a lack of self-regard or self-esteem, or their opinion of themselves is too low. This belief today is really so rooted in our culture and our society that it really shapes the way that we conduct everything, the way we educate our kids, the way that we incarcerate those who commit crimes, the way that we rehabilitate those people, the way that counsel would begin, is that we claim that the reason that we have these issues is because we don't have a high enough opinion of ourselves. We would say, well, the reason this person committed their crime is they don't think that they're worth much, and so they've resulted to this. They don't think their life is worth much, so they gave themselves to this addiction or those sort of things. That is the popular opinion today. The interesting thing about The text today, though, is that it really gives us a way to approach the idea of self-regard or how we view ourselves or what our opinion is of ourselves or our self-esteem levels. It gives us a way to view that that's different from both the historic perspective as well as our modern cultural view today. If you spent time with us here at Redemption's Hill, and we've been in the gospel, you've heard TJ several times, we talk about idols a lot, right? We use the quote over and over again that our hearts are idol factories, that the human heart just craves to build our worth and our identity and find fulfillment in anything that's not God, basically. The human heart is searching for that sense of worth and purpose and meaning, often in things that are not God. And for me personally, studying that, hearing messages about our idols and the things that we put before God and the things that lead to sin is really a message that I feel like I can't hear enough. And so when I look at my life and why I have those issues, often it comes down to pride. Pride. It's sinful pride that leads us to do this, thinking that our way is better than God. This activity, this thing, if I invest all my time and get my identity there, that's greater than the identity that I can have in the Lord. It's this puffed up, as Paul would say, puffed up, overinflated, swollen pride that Paul is warning the church and us about today, because that pride often leads to sin. You don't believe me? Just look back at the fall, Genesis 3, where sin entered in the world. Why was it? This man who had everything great, had this great relationship with God, thought that they had a better way. Thought that they had a better way. So that pride in themselves and in their knowledge and in their thinking led to sin entering the world and the struggles that you and I fight daily now. I find that this text and this idea of pride and humility, I find it to be extremely relevant this week. As TJ hit heavily on last week as he closed our Advent series, that New Year's is just a few days away. TJ did a really great job of mocking your New Year's resolutions, of really hammering down on those and letting you know that ultimately complete and utter failure is coming for you with those resolutions that you're going to set for yourself. But as he pointed out, that we often set our heart to those things, these New Year's resolutions that so many of us fall in the trap of doing, we just set our heart to those things. And as from the perspective that TJ came from, is that we expect we're going to find joy from them. This upcoming year, I'm going to do this and I'm going to be happier. I'm going to find joy in that. And TJ did a great job of letting you know that you're going to be disappointed in that. Those things are going to let you down. And while you may find small amounts of joy in that, it won't be complete joy. Because that complete joy can only come from one place. But I believe that we can continue to build off that with this text today, because I believe that the reason that we seek joy in other things, especially if we look at New Year's resolutions, is that we're prideful. The reason we set those and set our hearts to those things are often pride. I think we just start with the question, why do you have a New Year's resolution? What leads you to do that? You want to feel better about yourself? Maybe your opinion of yourself is too low. You want to build yourself up. You want to have more self-worth or more self-esteem and just want to feel better about your situation, your circumstance, your body, your weight, your habits. Either that's part of it, or you do it so that others will have a higher opinion of you, will think greater of you. Now, before I crush your hopes and dreams for the year of 2015. That's not my goal today. I want to get this out there that this year, if you want to get healthy, do it. Okay? Awesome. You want to lose weight? That's awesome. Good luck. I hope it works out for you. You want to get more education? That's great. Absolutely. Go back to school. Those are fine goals. Those things in and of themselves are not sinful things to try to achieve. But just as we're not going to find true, complete joy in those things, if our main motivating factor in that is our pride, and so that we can boast and brag on our accomplishments or our view of ourselves, and we become too puffed up, these things can easily lead to becoming sin, to becoming idols for us. C.S. Lewis has a great quote about pride. He says this. He says, "Pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next person." We say that people are proud of being rich or clever or good-looking, but they're not. They are proud of being richer or cleverer, or better looking than others. If everyone else became equally rich or clever or good looking, then there would be nothing to be proud about. In other words, whenever we're in the presence, whenever we're around someone who is more successful, more intelligent, better looking, in better shape, skinnier, whatever it is, then we are going to lose all pleasure in that thing that we had. But I would argue that we didn't have pleasure in that to begin with. What we had in it was pride. And once you're no longer better than those around you, that pride quickly leaves you wanting more. It leaves you empty and hollow. This is what Paul is talking about in the church in Corinth. No, he's not talking about New Year's resolutions to them, but he's saying that everyone fighting over this relationship with him or Apollos, he says, you guys are just being prideful. You're bragging about these relationships. You're getting puffed up. You're getting prideful because of these things. And you're not taking pleasure or enjoying the fact that you have this relationship with Paul or that you've had this relationship with Apollo. You're just using it to one-up your brothers, to make yourself appear greater than you are. But then Paul does a great thing here. He's going to use the gospel to show them and to show us how the good news has transformed his sense of self-worth. And this is Paul. Paul's going to show us how the gospel changes that in us. So look again at verses 3 and 4. He says, "But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me." Now, when I read this, I think, like, this is classic Paul stuff here, right? Paul's like, I really don't care how you judge me. Like, I don't care what you think about me. And the word judge here is also can be translated to verdict. Okay? So Paul's saying, like, I'm not seeking any verdict from you. I don't care what you or any other man think or judge me. I don't care about anybody for that matter. Paul's identity and self-worth he displays here is not in the opinion and the evaluation and the judgment of those around him. Now, I think we today fall into a tendency with, especially with Paul's writing, of doing what I said before. Classic Paul, right? Classic Paul. I don't even care what you think. We think, man, that Paul, when you read him, you're like, that guy was just such a freak. Like, I can't do what Paul does. Who could do that? I can't relate to him. And then what we do is we, on our spiritual maturity timeline, where we're walking, I'm here, we mark Paul way down here, And then we never seek to get there, right? We just write it off as like, well, that's Paul. I can't relate to that. I'll find someone else that struggles with sin more, and I'll relate to that. And we don't even try to continue to do that. And I think that's really harmful for us, and I don't think we can afford to do that today. So we want to think about, how can we get to Paul's level if we're on this journey and we're maturing? How can we get to his level where we're not consumed constantly by what others think of us, about the opinions of those around us in our families and in our workplaces and in our homes? Most people, if we're trying to do that, the question is, how do I get to where I don't care what, maybe not care all the time, but I'm not completely overwhelmed and consumed with caring about what other people think about me? You ask people that today, you would be counseled probably in this way. People would tell you, well, it doesn't matter what other people think of you, right? Their opinion doesn't even matter. It only matters what you think of you, right? It only matters what you think of yourself. Because if we come across somebody that struggles with a poor opinion of themselves, or low self-esteem, as we would call it, what we try to do is we try to force high self-esteem on them. Then that's how we fix it. Someone doesn't think well of themselves, we tell them how beautiful they are, or all the wonderful things they've done or accomplished. And we tell them not to worry about what other people think of you. Just worry about yourself. Just feel good about yourself. Paul wouldn't agree with that method. He cared very little about how the courts judged him, about how others judged him, but he even takes it a step further here in this text and says that he will not judge himself. It's like he's saying, I don't care what you think about me. I don't care what they think about me. I don't even care what I think about me. It doesn't matter. No one's opinion matters, not even my own. What I think about myself is meaningless and pointless. Now, Paul says here in the text, and he knows that he is by no means innocent, right? He says, I cannot be acquitted. But his heart, because of an interaction that he had, because the good news of Christ has grasped his heart, it is so transformed by the gospel that he can say, honestly, all the way throughout his writings, it doesn't matter. None of those things matter. Not your opinion of me, not my opinion. The verdict that we are often seeking when we seek approval from people, or we seek to feel fulfilled or have our identity in so many other things, the verdict that we're going to seek in our New Year's resolutions often, they're a trap. They don't lead to joy because they are often motivated by our pride. And Paul knows that the verdict that we seek, that one of final, complete approval and acceptance, he already has it. He's received that. And he says nothing else matters. All this other stuff is petty. That's what he's telling the church. You being prideful because of this relationship you have with me or Apollos, that's pride, and you're bragging, and it's sinful. It's pointless. Nothing else matters. And that's why Paul is the way he is, and that's why we, you and I, struggle sometimes with the writings of Paul. Because in my heart, I haven't grasped that to that level. That I don't care what others think about me, or I don't even care about myself. I just care about the Lord, and that I'm accepted by Him, and that I can have my identity in Him and serve Him. That's why we're not on Paul's level yet. Because our hearts are still being led often by our pride. Now, Paul wasn't less of a sinner than you and I, right? Paul didn't have less struggle unless sin issues in you. You still struggle with those things. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, he says, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, a chief sinner. Paul simply has grasped in his heart the confidence that we often talk that the gospel can give us, that no opinion matters but of that of our Father and our Savior. So if we look at our pride and we know that we're called to be humble, display humility, this is the essence of it right here. Gospel humility is not lowering your opinion of yourself or thinking less of yourself, not thinking more of yourself. It's just thinking of yourself less. Gospel humility, what it does is it completely removes you from the situation. You don't think more of yourself or less of yourself. You think of yourself less. You say it doesn't matter. All that matters is what Christ has laid before me, what he's done for me, and how I'm going to be obedient to him. That's why we see Paul doing such great things in this kind of in-your-face attitude of, I don't care what you think about me, right? Where he says to live is Christ, to die is gain, all of those sort of things. We struggle with that. We don't get it because we're so focused on self, because I'm so focused on myself, and it's pride that often leads to sin. So if you think about it, you're a believer today, and it's easy to see sin out in the world, okay? We stay along the idea of our New Year's resolutions. It's easy to see to see sin in some of those things. But look at your own life and the areas that you struggle with, whether it be sin, whether it be maybe your faithfulness in reading the Word of God, faithfulness in prayer and coming to the Lord and just thinking of Him. You know, we know we're to live on mission. If you're not, if that's a struggle for you, really inspect the reasons for that. Why is it? Often we make excuses, or I make excuses for myself for not doing those things or not having time to those things, or how can I squeeze all of these things that the Lord asked me to do into my schedule? Those are the exact things that I believe Paul would be addressing here. That just take yourself out of the equation. There's nothing else. If the gospel is really good news, if you were really dead and you've been given life, the God of the universe came in flesh to pay a price that we couldn't pay. We don't deserve it. We often say that if I really believed it was good news, I would be able to be more faithful. And I wouldn't struggle with sin so much. But because of my pride, because of what I think of myself, because I think my way is better, or because of these idols that I build up to have a greater approval or to appear greater than I am to those around me, often leads to sin. As I said before, your New Year's resolutions are not sinful in and of themselves. Good to set goals is good for that kind of stuff. I believe that. We just have to, if we're gonna use the Christian speak, we really have to guard our hearts often, because we can take really nice, good things and turn those into those God things, those things that become idols where we serve those, whether it be approval, whether it be stature of those around us, whether it would just be just stuff. The opinion of others because of how we look or because of how much money we make or all of those things. Those can easily become idols, and often it's our pride that leads to that sin. Band, you guys can come back. So I think what I would say for us is that this week, I hope everybody has just a great, hope everybody has a great New Year's. Right? I think it's exciting to think about what's to come and the opportunities that the Lord will have for us. It's okay to set those goals, but what I would encourage us is to not set the trap of finding our identity in those things, in those silly, Paul would call them silly goals, whether it be opinions or your bank account or any of those things. Don't let your pride blur the acceptance and identity that we were made to crave and seek and that we already have in the cross and in our Lord and Savior. For me personally, it is helpful whenever I am struggling and I look at my sin. Often I find that it's just latent pride that leads to that disobedience. Because I am often either shaped and formed by the opinion of those around me, those facades that we call it, I want to appear a certain way, or it's just for myself because I want to have a certain opinion of myself and become puffed up and prideful and swollen, and that can often lead to sin. So personally for me, I think a goal or a resolution that I would have for myself this year is to think less of myself. Paul says, what do you have that was not given to you? Everything you have is a gift. It's not yours to begin with. Your looks aren't yours. Your physical features aren't yours. Your job isn't yours. Your family isn't yours. That was all a gift to you. So he says, why would you boast about something that was given to you? That would be my prayer for us as a church and for myself as we continue to pursue spiritual maturity. And I want to get down here to Paul's level, that we would just really view all the things that Christ has given us as a gift and not our own, and not things to brag about and to seek more. To just be grateful and to be thankful that he gave those to us when I don't deserve any of it. You know, the holidays is a really easy time to look at your blessings, to look back on the year and see what God has done in your life. And when I do that this year, and I see what has happened in my life, and everything that Christ has done for me, right? Salvation is enough. Life is enough. But he's done so much more. And my heart is so petty and so self-centered that I often take those things for granted, or I seek to hoard those up and just build more and more and more blessings. Gospel humility says, God, none of it matters. None of it matters. If everything's gone tomorrow, if he takes it all, it's still enough. It's easy to do. I've seen you all do it over the last couple weeks. Our stupid Facebook, thanks for being a part of my year, right? You flip through and you see the people in your lives. You see the relationships, the community that you have, the things that you've been able to do. Those have been given to you. We can be grateful for that and grateful for the things that he's going to continue to bless us within this next year. Let's pray. God, we praise you and we love you for blessing us and giving us good gifts when we don't deserve it, God. And Lord, we repent for the times that we take those things that you give us and we put them in your place. We begin to serve those and we begin to worship those and we begin to devote all our time and our thoughts to those. And then we brag and we boast on those things, and our pride becomes puffed up, God. Lord, I just pray that, God, you would continue to convict my heart in the areas where my pride and my selfishness and my high opinion of myself leads to sin. God, I pray for those here, Lord, that we could do that in this year, God, that we would become a people that are humble and more grateful, and out of that would flow obedience to whatever it is you call us to do, God. We want to be more like Paul in those things. God, I just pray that you would give everyone here just a great New Year's, Lord. We can be excited about the things that are coming, but Lord, that we would be careful to realize that all of those things are gifts from you. And we don't have the right to be prideful or proud or boast in those things, God. Just be honored by our worship here, Lord. Let us just thank you and take some time to thank you for all the many, many things you have done for us. We praise you and we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Stand to your feet and let's worship.